Thank you, Mark, and thank you. Good to see you all. Wonderful to sing God's praises together. Some of you are wondering whether I'm going to keep it together emotionally today. The answer is no, I didn't already. So I've already added to whatever water there will be later, considerably, over in my seat. A reminder that tonight we will have our second Sunday Solid Rock Cafe. And we start gathering at 6-ish for coffee and stuff to eat, and then the service proper starts at 6:30. And come along and hear more about Jesus. I can't quite remember the title, but it's all about Jesus. So come along and find out more about him. That's particularly for younger folk, but everyone is welcome, and I think everyone will be encouraged to be there. And it's a growth group week this week. First week back for the growth groups after the summer break. If you'd like to get involved with the growth groups, which are our home groups, excellent way of small group study, prayer, supporting one another, getting to know one another, being able to discuss things in a way we can't do so much on a Sunday morning, please come and speak to me, and I can point you to a group where you might like to get involved. Let's turn to the Bible, God's Word, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 27. I'm afraid I don't have a church page number, so could somebody call one out for me, please? 1012. Thank you, Barry. 1012. Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So I don't know if you've seen this picture this week. This is from the BBC website. It's a picture taken from a TV helicopter following a cycle race. It's the Vuelta a España, one of the stages of that tour, just coming to the end. And as they were concentrating on this exciting end stage, somebody noticed these rather interesting rooftop gardens. There we go, up here. And yes, that's right, they turned out to be a cannabis farm. And it was later raided and so forth. Safe from prying eyes down below, they thought. It took a perspective from above to spot what everyone was missing. Lots of people have lots of ideas about Jesus' identity. When he was on earth, he asked that question here in this passage, "Who do people say I am?" And people had all kinds of ideas. Who do we say he is? To see his true identity, we need to hear the perspective from above. And that is exactly what we have here. This is exactly what Simon Peter saw here. Who do you say I am? It's the question that Jesus asked his disciples. That's the question that Nathanael and Micah are answering for themselves today. I will ask them down in the water there. I'll ask them later. Do you accept Jesus as your Savior? And do you declare him to be your Lord? Savior and Lord. And it's on that basis on which they declare that they are following Jesus today. They are following him because he is their Savior and their Lord. And as Jesus asked that question back in the day, you can imagine the disciples shuffling from foot to foot, maybe looking at one another. Well, which of us is going to answer this? Well, of course, they knew who would answer. It was Peter who answered the question. Of course it was Peter. It always was. When the others didn't really know what to say, then it would be Peter who would open his mouth. And he didn't always give the right answer, of course. He did tend to suffer from foot-in-mouth disease. But on this occasion, he got it spot on. He got it right. God gave him the perspective from above. You are the Christ. And as it adds in other of the Gospels, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Christ, well, that is the Greek word, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word, Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the one the whole Old Testament pointed towards and said was going to come. The anointed one. That's what Messiah means. Anointed by God, the one set apart by God, sent by God to come and deliver his people, to come and rescue his people. And to come to do that by coming as one of them, to represent them, so that he could lead the way by taking the blame for all their wrongdoing, and then by defeating their enemies and leading them into life and victory. The coming king who will rescue all those who put their trust in him. The king who will reign forever, bringing God's kingdom in. Savior and Lord, King of kings. When Peter says, you are the Christ, with all his, what we'd call Old Testament background, his Bible background, his scriptural background, that's what he's thinking of as he says those words. It's interesting, isn't it? You are the Christ. What do you expect Jesus to reply? It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't kind of modestly deflect the answer. He doesn't say, well, hold on, Peter. It's nice of you to say that, but you know, it's God who saves. It's God who's the king. And I'm just a man as you are. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't do that because this is exactly who he himself knew he is. And so this morning, if you come here this morning and when you think about Jesus, you recognize him as an impressive teacher. You perhaps recognize that he's a great leader, that so many people follow him 2,000 years on. But you don't yet follow him as your Lord. Well, as C.S. Lewis famously said, that is not an option that Jesus left open to us. He is either who Peter says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God himself, or he is completely deluded, or he's worse, he's bad, he's deliberately misleading, he's deceiving us, he's lying, he's scheming, he is mad, he is bad, or he is God. Those are the three options. That's the only options we have as we think about our answer to this question. Who do you say I am? Why should we follow Jesus? That's an interesting question, isn't it? There are all kinds of answers we could give to that question. Why should we follow Jesus? I think there are all kinds of benefits to following Jesus that far outweigh the alternative. I think for a start, just to follow him makes sense of our lives. To follow him gives hope to our lives. To follow him is to know the relief of having all your mistakes, all your wrong turns, all your evil thoughts and intentions, having those forgiven, which is like a weight coming up off your shoulders, those things that cripple us, the guilt, the regrets. To have that removed is an amazing thing. And if you don't follow Jesus, you don't know that. All you're left to do is just to try and make up for that yourself, and you can't do it. So you're just destined to carry that weight of your mistakes with you. Or you just deny your mistakes. You just pretend you never make any. Some people do that, of course. None of us never make any mistakes. We've all made many loads. We've all done worse than that. We've all deliberately done what's best for us at the expense of others. That's what the Bible calls sins. To have those forgiven is a wonderful thing. The joy of knowing God himself, to know him in our lives here and now, that is an amazing benefit. To have true purpose in our lives, to know that we're created for a purpose, we're not just here by accident, and that our lives mean something. That's an amazing thing that we get from following Jesus. The reason he made us, to love him with all our hearts and then to respond to his love by loving others. The reality of knowing his power at work in our lives. We don't always feel that day to day. In fact, sometimes, often, we just feel weak and completely overwhelmed. But we can see his power at work in our lives, transforming us, changing us. And that's an amazing thing. The Christian life is a dynamic life. And then the absolute bottom line, to follow Jesus, is the one way to ensure that your life doesn't end in the grave. Which is where it will end if you don't. Being separated from God for eternity. But actually, all those benefits of following Jesus, actually, ultimately, we're called to follow him, not because of the benefits to us, but because of who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is coming to reign. And we are called to get with his program because of who he is. Jesus calls to follow him, calls us to follow him. You know, there's no greater privilege than that. To be a follower of Jesus, that is an immense privilege. There is no greater honor open to any of us. I don't care who you are or what you do today. Whoever you are, whatever your job, whatever your standing in society, there is no greater privilege than being a follower of Jesus. Becoming a follower of Jesus is a huge promotion for any of us. It really is. If he is who he says he is. Imagine, can you imagine this for a moment? Imagine that all the leaders of all the countries got together for some reason and they thought, you know what, we need one leader. We need one leader in this world. We need a world leader. And imagine they discussed who that would be. And imagine then if they called up, I don't know, let's say Charlie Baines. Imagine. Charlie Baines, our youth and children's worker and drummer this morning. Imagine if they got in touch with Charlie and they said, Charlie, we'd really like you to be the world leader. Now, some of you are laughing. You know, we have President Trump and we have Prime Minister Johnson. Come on, it's not beyond the realms of possibility. Charlie, we want you to be the... Imagine what Charlie would feel. What a privilege. What an honour for the whole world to say, we want you to be our leader. You may not feel up to it, Charlie. If you do feel up to it, then there are some issues we'll perhaps need to discuss. But what an honour and a privilege that would be. And yet, the humblest person who hears Jesus' call to follow him has an honour way, way, way above that. Which means that all of you who sit here who are following Jesus Christ, you are honoured far more than any of those world leaders for what they do. Of course, they may be honoured in the same way, I don't know. But you are honoured far more than they are. That's amazing. The call of Christ is always a promotion. Any movement towards Christ is an ascent, a moving up. Any movement away from him is a moving down. Micah, Nathaniel, to be called to follow Christ is the highest honor you will ever know. And it's a delight to see you respond to that call. It's a huge honor. However, although this honor is huge, there is no room for pride for those who answered the call. Let's look what Jesus goes on to say in this passage. First of all, he describes what's going to happen to him. He tells them, after Peter says who he is, he says he's going to be taken, rejected, killed, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. he tells them that's going to happen to him. And then Peter objects to that, and after tearing Peter off a strip for attempting to get in the way of God's plans, he says these remarkable words in verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It is a great honor to follow Jesus, but it involves taking up the cross, which is actually a symbol of shame and humiliation. To die on a cross was just the most dreadful thing possible. And that's often what we get from the world around us. Shame and humiliation, actually. In some places more than others. But it's what we should expect. And you know this, because I suspect you'll have had a bit of this from your friends. We can't avoid it if we want to follow Jesus. People around us will not approve. People will pour scorn on us and belittle us. But look what Jesus goes on to say later in the passage. If anyone who is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. But if you're not ashamed, he will stick with you. Taking up our cross, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Of course, the disciples haven't seen Jesus carry his cross yet. But it means going the way of the condemned criminal. When we come to follow Jesus, we recognize that actually all we deserve is death, like that criminal. Because of our pride, our selfishness, our sin, that's what we deserve. And we recognize that that is where human life is headed without Christ. That he came to bear that so that we don't have to. And so Jesus says in verse 35, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it." The good news, the good thing from our point of view, from where we stand as we read these verses, is that we can see what Peter and the others couldn't see at this point. That though Jesus had just told them, he was going to die, that after he was going to die, 3 days later he'd rise again. Which is exactly what happened. This is what we're reenacting in the baptismal pool. Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's exactly what happened to Jesus. In other words, if we follow Jesus by the path of the condemned criminal, we can be guaranteed that we will follow him out of the grave the other side too. Just as he went that way. We will follow to new life. And it's exactly, as I said, what baptism signifies, dying with Christ and being raised with him. By hitching our lives onto Jesus's wagon, whatever comes our way, and we don't know what's going to come our way, we can be sure that where he is now, we will surely follow. So following Jesus is the greatest honor we will ever know. But it can also involve shame and disgrace, or indeed it can just be tough. Life is hard, and Jesus doesn't just smooth the way for us, because it's in that toughness that he does his work in us. It would be much easier just to go with the flow. Peter knew how tough it could be to follow Jesus. As Jesus moved towards the cross, Peter did try to follow him. At least he got as far as the high priest's courtyard when Jesus was taken inside. Jesus was given a cruel mockery of a trial inside. But at least Peter was there at that point, outside in the courtyard. And that was more than you could say of the other disciples, as far as we know. And this is what we read about this time. Slightly truncated here. When Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls saw Peter warming himself by the fire. She looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. And she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. As he sat round that fire, he seemed to forget the great honor of following Jesus. He was frightened, of course. He would be frightened. We would all be frightened, wouldn't we? He was focused on staying out of trouble. He was focused on warming his hands round the fire. Nathaniel, Micah, these are the things that will tempt you to stop following Jesus. The desire to stay out of trouble. We know what that looks like when we're surrounded by people who don't honor Jesus and tease us for doing so. And then also that desire just to warm ourselves around the world's fires. There are all sorts of fires, aren't they? It might be pursuit of our career. It might be pursuit of wealth. It might just be partying. It might be relationships with people who don't share our love for Jesus. Or it might just be just wanting to fit in with our friends or the people around us. Those are the fires that we love to warm ourselves by. And these things aren't necessarily, some of these things at least are not wrong in themselves. Maybe it's just the distraction of everyday things that we all enjoy, that they can become the focus of our lives in an unhelpful way, whether it's entertainment or sport or too much video streaming. Just distracting us from the serious matter of following Jesus with all our lives. We all know them. And we still have them in our 50s as well as in our teens and 20s. The temptations, the fires will be different for each of us. Many of them, as I said, not wrong in themselves, in moderation. But when they become the place we go to for warmth and comfort, instead of drawing closer to Jesus, well, we all know they distract us. We may not outrightly deny knowing Jesus like Peter did, but those fires can lead us to being satisfied with a kind of halfway discipleship that is really no discipleship at all. And of course, there may be tougher things ahead that will test our resolve to follow Jesus. Trouble, hardship, tough times. Remember Jesus' words that Peter had seemed to have forgotten. And he said to them in that earlier passage, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Back at the fire, Peter knew what he'd done the moment Jesus turned and looked at him. And that look would have stayed with him, wouldn't it? That look would have stayed with him until when? Well, certainly the following Sunday. Jesus, dead and buried. The women going to the tomb early in the morning, only to find the stone rolled away and an angel there, or a young man who they later find out is an angel. He tells them, Jesus is risen. And we read this, that the angel says to them, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. What wonderful words. What wonderful words to hear, especially these two words on the screen here. And Peter. Peter needed to hear those words more than anyone else. The man who denied Jesus is told directly that Jesus is risen. That he hasn't forgotten you, Peter. He remembers your name and he wants you to specifically hear this message. That he is alive. You seem to have forgotten him. He hasn't forgotten you. His new life brings hope to us all. His victory is bigger than our mistakes, our failing, even our denials of Christ. He is bigger than that. As someone has put it, there is more grace in him than there is sin in you. And that is right. We know we get it wrong, even after we've committed to following him. Even after we've made our baptismal vows, we stumble, we fall, we get distracted like Peter by the world's fires. But Jesus died precisely for us and for those failings. And his resurrection life is now our life, which means that even when we stumble and fall, after we stumble and fall, even after we drift away from him, even after sometimes we deliberately turn our backs on him, he just longs for us to turn back to him, to turn around and to receive his forgiveness and to come back to him. Perhaps there are people like that here today. Yes, you have committed to following him, but the world's fires have drawn you away. Maybe you have turned your back on him. Friends, hear him say your name today. Where it says, "And Peter," imagine your name there. And hear him say your name. Hear the call today. Maybe you've never committed to follow him. Who do you say I am? You've never really answered that question. At least you've never committed to the answer. Hear that question today. And surely if you do believe he is who he says he is, if you believe that he is God rather than mad or bad, surely you cannot hold back from following him. Remember, there is no greater honor. What better way to spend your life? Bow before him and ask his forgiveness and accept his life and follow him. Nathaniel and Micah, don't ever forget this day. And don't ever forget the great honor of being called to follow him. Don't get distracted by the world's fires. And those of us who look back and remember our own baptism, what a thing to remember. Have we forgotten that? I hope not. Let us too remind ourselves of the great honor of following Jesus. Let's keep on following him. Taking up our cross, walking his path, and so living his life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing episode, this amazing question that Jesus asks, and the amazing response that Peter replies. We thank you for giving him that response. And we can identify with Peter so much. Because many of us, we have seen things about you that take our breath away. And yet at other times we stumble and fall, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, or it just all becomes cloudy. And there are times when, just for our own comfort and safety, we deny knowing you. Whether by our lips or maybe by our lives. And Father, we say we're sorry. But thank you that you say those words to us today. And Peter. And Graham. And all of us. Jesus is risen. And he is our hope. It's not our failings that count. It is his resurrection that counts. That determines where we will spend our lives now and eternity. If we're following him. And please, Lord, as you ask that question of every person here today, who do you say I am? Give each one grace to respond to you by drawing closer. Let's just be quiet before him, and you can speak to him in your own heart as he speaks to you.